Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I want to pay a special welcome to a friend of mine, Scott, who is watching from Korea this evening live. He very seldom ever gets to participate in a live service, but because of a temporary schedule change, he gets to watch tonight's service. So he was excited about that. So, Scott, we're glad you're here with us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We give all the praise and glory to God. That worship was really wonderful, wasn't it? We could have just stayed in it. And listen, I'm always listening to see if that's the agenda or the direction of the Holy Spirit wants. We praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you. It's always good to wait on the Lord and not move too fast. We welcome all of our family, more than friends. You're more than friends, all of our family that are with us every week, every service. And when you're not here, you're here in our hearts, and we appreciate you so much. And thank you for being here. Bless you all so very much. Hallelujah. Jesus, take us into another teaching on the outpouring, your revival, intimacy, fellowship, growing up, maturing, being Spirit-led. Lord, we cannot do these things of ourselves, but I'm asking you, Jesus, as I've asked you even prior to the service, to stand in our midst. Help me to convey my heart, to deliver my soul, as well as the spiritual meat. Guide me, Lord Jesus, to your glory and to your praise, that I'm able to impart to these who are listening and to those that are watching. And we thank you, Jesus. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We love you, Heavenly Father. All the glory and praise be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. The lesson tonight is getting past the shroud. Getting past the shroud. And this is really a message for, I would call it upperclassmen. You're not disqualified if you're a newbie or coming into the kingdom. I want you to hear this, and anything that you can get out of it, get out of it. It's for everybody, but it'll probably only be most appreciated by those who are not in a survival mode in their prayer life. And I appreciate survival mode. If you need to be in survival mode, then so be it. What is survival mode? It's praying as you go, not having any real personal sit-down time with the Lord. And hey, listen, survival mode is better than nothing. And keep survival mode going until you're able to go to the next level or regain ground that you once had in staying in the presence of the Lord. But this really is for upperclassmen in the sense of the word, is that because it's for those who can hear it and understand it and are there in a place that it's applicable to you, and it will teach you some things. And I'm going to say some things tonight that really are an impartation of myself. And I'm not saying myself apart from the Holy Spirit, but it is experience. And it's many, many years of private intimacy and worship with the Lord. And some of the things that he's taught me privately, and some of the things that he's taught me gained out of the word and out of experiences with the Lord. So as Paul said, and I didn't even look it up, but I remember a place in Scripture where Paul was speaking to the church, and he said, I am, that he went further than just giving them instruction. He said, in essence is what he said, I imparted to you my very soul. I gave you Paul. I gave you the thumbprint or the imprint of Paul. And so tonight you'll hear some things that I really haven't ever shared with any other group before. But I want to share with you because I believe that those that are listening and those that are here are people that are really in a place where you're desirous of going further with the Lord. And there's something inside of you that is seeking God. And wherever you're at, as far as time being spent, if you're in this place, this is a qualification that's not based on merit. This is not based on any kind of merit. It just is what it is, based on where you're walking and how much time and investment into your intimate life with God. So we want to talk about, in this lesson, getting past the shroud. Now, this is going to be some really, towards the end, some technical stuff in the spirit that maybe you've never heard before. And I know that I've never shared it before, but I believe that it's going to help some people, especially if you're pursuing a new walk, or not a new walk, but a higher walk in intimacy, private worship. And I believe that it will help you immensely if you'll just listen and stay with me and pray throughout this service along with me in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So I'm going to share some personal experiences. Today was amazing. Just a short story. It kind of added to this message tonight. You know, I had been doing some messages recently on AI, and that we turned that artificial intelligence into artificial intimacy and use that to teach some lessons. And I wrote a letter on it. And I'm going to read that letter here in a little bit because there's a lot of people that don't get the letter, and it ties in with the message tonight. And Homer, I hope he's back in a little bit because he'll get to hear this because he doesn't get to hear our lessons these lessons that I send out as far as monthly letters. And so I think it'll be good for him to hear it, and he'll enjoy it as well. But for those that are out there and listening to these things, I want you to be able to hear this. And what I was going to say was, a friend of mine today, we've been talking about AI and how that you can get it to write a lesson, a teaching, a document for you. If you're going to some professional interview, you can just speak into AI and it'll write something for you. Now they've got AI that actually combats AI, so that they'll know whether you wrote it personally, and it's all pretty neat. But I did not know this, but it was so neat. I knew when I got it, it had to be AI, because a friend of mine that most of you've met, he's been here to this church, and but he lives in Arkansas, really close friend, a good guy. But he sent me, just kidding around, he sent me a couple of songs. And one was about his two boxer bulldogs and stuff, and included their names. Well, I knew immediately it was AI that wrote it. But it was amazing because it had a Nashville sound to it, and it was not corn pone. Then he sent me another one. He goes, if you like that one, listen to this one. He sent me another one about Bronk and this guy's name. And we're both hunters, and we have 30 plus years, probably 35 years of experiences. Well, he sent me this song, and I listened to it. I laughed, but I knew, of course, I knew it was AI. But I didn't know this, but of course, I figured out immediately. And I said to Harry before service, I said, the group was in there. And eventually I said, you got to listen to this. This is so neat. And I said, I know that you know this exists because you're way ahead of me always on technology and those kinds of things. But I wasn't aware that along with everything else, they write songs, and not just lyrics, but they'll put the music behind it. And so he wrote, he sent me this song about me and this other guy, and it was so incredible. It sounded like almost like a Nashville production. It had all the music, and the voice was in just a, it wasn't a twang, but it was a really what you would think is a good country singer, and like a Grand Ole Opry singer, I'd think. And the lyrics were really, they were really neat, weren't they? I mean, they were really good, and they weren't like corny. Just, I mean, they were like, you know, two guys in the kingdom talking about two men in the kingdom that love God and spent time in prayer, but yet time in the outdoors and all the, it was so amazing. And I thought, my God, where are we headed? You know, it's amazing. And, it was like, man, somebody that knew us wrote this song, and that song was probably written by AI in 10 seconds. I don't know, but it's pretty amazing. Let me, because it's going to kind of go into tonight's service or teaching on getting past the shroud. And there are a lot of people that don't get to hear my letters or read my letters. But I thought this one's really good, and especially as it goes into tonight's message and sharing my heart and sharing on intimacy. Dear whoever, and we personalize all our letters, and I hope you do get them. Of course, if you don't, just write in to our website. You can afford them. As Gary says, they're free. Recently, I read a lesson on praying in other tongues to our congregation. I tried to disguise it as something I had written myself, although I think many of the people knew by my demeanor that it was really, that it really was from another source. I asked AI to write me a sermon on praying in other tongues through the Holy Spirit, and surprisingly, in about 3 seconds, a really nice paragraph-by-paragraph sermon emerged complete with scriptures. The amazing part was that it was really good. It really was. And I read that for you guys, so it was. I had no exceptions with it doctrinally. It even got parts right, like the ability for any Christian to pray in tongues and not needing any interpreter when you pray privately. I was really impressed. Now, I know it's possible that AI used through algorithm some of my own personal knowledge that it may have found on my phone through other sermons I had written or kept there. I'm not sure if it's that smart, probably is. And I'm not sure what it may have written for a fundamentalist preacher who doesn't believe that praying in tongues is for today. Nevertheless, it told me what I wanted to hear. And in all caps, it was amazing that something artificial could repeat the truth. Now, the subject of AI or artificial intelligence is a very popular subject these days. It's talked about now, not just in the news, but in barbershops, grocery stores, backyard barbecues, and even causing quite a controversy in Hollywood. Screenwriters are threatening to strike because they are losing their jobs and being replaced by AI. Elon Musk was recently quoted as saying that in 5 years, the best surgeons will be robots. Whether or not that is accurate is debatable, but the fact is that things are changing and changing rapidly. Man-sized humanoid robots are now being manufactured for both home and use and factories. The once upon a time very laughable discussion of a world taken over by robots like the Terminator and iRobot movies is not quite as funny as it used to be. Still, I am not predicting that those things will ever take place, nor is this letter particularly about that subject. All caps, there is another form of AI that is far scarier and more dangerous to the body of Christ. I'm writing about another AI, not artificial intelligence, but artificial intimacy with God. What is artificial intimacy? It's intimacy that is thought to be true spiritual worship with God, but is really no more than an emotional response from a hype meant to stimulate our emotions rather than the inward spiritual man. It's the goosebumps that come not from the inward place of the Holy Spirit, but rather an excitement brought out by outward emotions. It can happen in churches where extremely talented worship teams present a perfect harmony and instrumental sound, yet lack one important element, the anointing. The goosebumps are often a response to a high-tempo praise intended to present the presence and anointing of the Holy Spirit. The reason why the anointing is absent is because of a lack of prayer and personal intimacy on the part of the ones leading the worship. And the reason why the ones in the congregation who are participating cannot discern the difference between the real and the artificial is because of what is being taught to them by those behind the pulpit. Jesus spoke these incredible words in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Amplified says it this way, verse 8 and 9. These people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far away from me. Uselessly, uselessly. I like, it's amazing, that's very descriptive. Uselessly do they worship me, for they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. How scary is this? Jesus actually said that our worship could be useless if our doctrine was false or man-made. When a doctrine of man is taught to the people rather than a doctrine of God, the people believe something, can we say, artificial about God. Then when they worship him as the God they perceive through false teaching, Jesus called it in vain or useless. In other words, believing something about God that isn't true because a pastor taught it as truth is showing up in their reflections in worship towards God. When they lift their hands in worship or dance in high tempo, praise regarding what they believe about the one they are worshiping is distorted in their worship. Many pulpits are teaching an artificial Jesus. Christians worship a Jesus that does not really exist. He's as fictitious as Santa Claus or Easter Bunny. The image of the Jesus that they worship is artificial, and it produces artificial worship. The Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is replaced with a Jesus that does not expect you to follow the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 because it's not meant for Christians. This fake or phony Jesus replaces the real Jesus with teachings on eternal security and radical grace that say your eternity is secure no matter what kind of promiscuous lifestyle you are living as a Christian. And when that worshiper lifts their hands in worship with emotional tears in their eyes, having a belief in Jesus who does not even require repentance for the fornication or excessive drinking they participated in the night before, it is in vain and or useless according to Jesus. This is in all caps. This is artificial intimacy to an artificial Jesus. However, as the scripture says, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, and that's Hebrews 6:9. I am persuaded that the readers of this letter are involved in true intimacy with God and not something artificial. It is now our call to help God rescue not only the world, but also the church. We have to rescue our family members who are involved in such churches. We can do this with God's help by humbling ourselves and staying true and faithful to the path that we are on. We must continue to pray the mysteries in tongues. We cannot discount any of the teachings of Christ, but must choose to apply everything that he said to our lives and the lives of others. We have entered into the edge waters of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit that this world will ever witness. Just as things are rapidly progressing in the technological world, things are all the more escalating at an extreme pace in the spirit realm soon and very soon, in all caps. I just mentioned this as an advertisement for the next month. I just covered one element of the artificial intimacy in this letter. Next month, we will talk about another area that is far more prevalent in the body of Christ. And I said, by the way, I myself, Bronk, wrote this letter, not AI. Just wanted to clarify that, okay? Smiley face. Put that smiley face in there. Kenny and I love and appreciate you. Thank you so much for all that you do in helping us pursue revival. I will see you in revival. Amen. Praise God. Intimacy, getting past artificial intimacy, is, of course, that letter. But we want to talk about entering into more and more intimacy. And let's turn to a scripture here that talks about, and this is my first point, intimacy requires consistency. And this is some reading, and reading's good for us. This is in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. I'm going to use Daniel as an example in a couple of areas tonight as we go forward. And hallelujah, we got time, and we'll get out of here in plenty of time. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope everybody enjoyed their afternoon as Father's Day, dropping lids and all kinds of stuff. Here we go. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. This is intimacy requires consistency. If you're going to be intimate and go in, and I said at the start of this, this is for upperclassmen. This is for those in pursuing. This is Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Of course, we're headed towards Daniel in the lion's den, but we won't really go into so much of that. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Boy, wouldn't that be a great testimony to live by if people said, we can't find any occasion of accusing this Christian except we find it in his service to God. And I think that's what we all live for. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents and of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Of course, they're trying to find accusation, a way to get rid of jealousy, of course, Daniel. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, this is important. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened and his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and this is very important, as did aforetime, meaning before all of this took place. Daniel did not change anything about his meetings with God. And this is a key. This is key in going forward. This was prayer life, but it's a great example of his intimacy and his walk with God. Once the decree was signed that nobody could make any petition, you couldn't pray to any other king, God, or any other entity except this particular king. Once he knew, and he was very close because we just read he was the top, he was right under the king. So he had a very close relationship. If we read on, once the king found out how that they had tricked him, it really bothered him, that it made him mad at himself that he had been so deceived. But the amazing part is this, and we saw this in what we just read, is that when Daniel knew that it had been signed, when he knew the decree had gone forth, no more prayer or it means your life, he did not do anything different. I think about myself or many of us. If there was a certain decree that went forth of a similar nature, how that we might find the opportunity for wisdom. For wisdom, which says, "Okay, Lord, there's a wisdom here. What is your wisdom? Maybe the wisdom is, I do this at a more private time in the night, because you don't want me to not be here, because I need to be a witness for you going forward. So what's your, thank you, Holy Spirit, for your wisdom. I'll do it at a more convenient time where I won't be noticeable. Or, thank you, Lord, I'll just close the windows and they can't hear or see what I'm doing. So thank you for strategic wisdom that saved my life." He had none of that. He was praying. His custom was to pray to God three times a day, expression towards the Lord, and he opened his windows so that any passerby, people, anybody could hear and see. He wasn't showing off, but he did not change his schedule. He did not go into an intellectual wisdom that said, okay, maybe there's a wit. No, the wisdom was this: stay the course. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't let the devil thwart or throw off your wisdom by you going into a place and trying to figure out something smart. Here's what's smart. Don't alter who you are in the Spirit, no matter what comes or what goes. Stay in the Spirit. Now, this will be applicable to all of us in just a few moments as we talk about some personal things in intimacy. Daniel did not change anything about his meetings with God. Secondly, intimacy requires spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's hard to equate that intimacy and spiritual warfare oftentimes are joined together. In fact, to do, and I don't want to get ahead of my notes, but sometimes to be able to go into intimacy, there must be some spiritual warfare that precedes it. And you'll hear more about that in just a few moments. But Daniel's, let's look at Daniel's, his invitation, not his invitation, but rather his experience with spiritual warfare. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 1 together. It speaks about an angel here, and angels showed up a lot in the life of Daniel. If we would have read the rest of chapter 6, he told the king Darius, he said, when he came to check on him, he said, "The Lord sent his angel and stopped the mouths of these lions." And we find out, if we were to go to chapter 8 and chapter 9, angel, a particular angel, and he names that angel there in chapter 8 and 9 as the angel Gabriel. So throughout his life, Gabriel, the particular angel Gabriel, shows up. And some translations or translators, scholars, will actually put in here in certain translations that this was Gabriel. Just the King James says an angel came, but many feel like this is a revisitation, at least another third visitation of Gabriel in Daniel's life. But let's look at it together, because we're going to talk about spiritual warfare here in just for the next few moments. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. In other words, it was far into the future. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He was in prayer and he was in fasting. And we often talk, people talk about the Daniel fast. When it says here in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he's actually fasting during this time, and this is what is called by many a Daniel's fast, and it works. It actually worked here. It'll work for you. It works for others. He said no flesh. In other words, he wasn't eating meat. And if you look into the actual Hebrew on this, you'll find out it was mostly like vegetables. And so he actually, he was eating something, but he wasn't eating his normal diet. And so he was staying away from certain things. And so he said, I ate no pleasant bread. And verse 4 says, in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, and his body was also like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like the color of to polish brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quakening fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Reminds me of Paul's experience in the New Testament. Those guys didn't see, but they felt. Therefore, I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He just melted, and basically. Then I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. He was in a trance, basically. He's describing a trance-like state. 10, verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, this is important. We may have read this before. You may have read this reiterated. This is very important that we continue to have this in our hearts and minds. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself, meaning going into fasting, before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. This angel came because of Daniel's prayers and his words. And that happened the first day. And this is so important for us to understand. There are so many carryovers here, and we can look at it and we could discuss it all night, which is not our assignment tonight. But there are so many carryovers, not only from the new, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in spiritual warfare. But we have to understand this, and this is applicable to us as well. When we're believing God for something, and we're fasting and praying, we have to believe that when the very first time we prayed, God heard it. Even when you don't see the answer or feel the answer or experiencing it, you have to understand that there are a number of different things that are involved. One is the changing of your faith and your thought processes and your the believability, how much you're believing it. The other thing is there is a spiritual warfare that's taking place. You can't discount the spiritual warfare. That hasn't changed, that there is still a spiritual warfare in the new covenant, in the New Testament. And we know that, and we'll turn to a scripture on that that we often read as well. But he says to Daniel, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. I've come for your words." That's the last thing we read. But verse 13 says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 121 days. That's the whole time that he'd been praying and fasting. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes." Now, this he's saying this is one of the really in the hierarchy of God's heavenly host, which there probably are billions and billions of these angelic beings. And as far as I know, we only have two names in the Bible of angels, and one is Gabriel, the other one is Michael. But we see here that he says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, the king of, or the prince of Persia, Persia then, or Persia now, is Iran. That's Persia. So he's talking about then was Persia, but now it is the nation of Iran. "And now I come to make thee understand what shall be fall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So backing up just for a moment, because I didn't cover that real well or spend enough time in that. For 21 days, he had been in a warfare. I don't understand all this. I can't explain it. For some reason, in God's economy of things, the way that God does things, he loves to use angels, just like he uses our authority and the word, the spoken word of God, and the pods, Hebrews calls them, that they are servants of those who have received salvation, the heirs of salvation. And so these angels actually, they're one thing. There's a couple of very, very comforting things to know is that according to the book of Revelation, and the scripture there is that the dragon, when he fell, he swept 1/3. That's the only scripture you really have on 1/3 of the angels. So there's double the amount of angels, unless God has created more. We don't know. Maybe he's created more, and we don't have scripture on that. But we know Satan cannot create. So there's double the amount of angels. And our angels are angels of light serving God, so their power is so much more powerful than the angels of darkness. But nevertheless, then there was, and we have New Testament scripture to know that there was a wrestling that taking place. And there was an extreme, I'd kind of really like to see in the spirit realm, see what those, but evidently there was a fight. There was a real fight. And this angel may have been Gabriel. I can't prove that. But Gabriel is saying that I was sent with the answer to your prayer. And I started 21 days ago. And when I got to a certain point in the heavenlies, I was combated with the prince And we're not talking about, there are different levels, and our message tonight is not to speak on demonology or angels, but there's no doubt, and just in brief, different levels of angels and their authority, and different levels of devils or demonic powers. But when this angel, whether Gabriel or not, came to a certain point in the heavenlies, he was confronted, and there was a spiritual warfare. There was a tug of war of some sort, and this lasted for 21 days. He was able to move past and get to Daniel with the answer when Michael shows up. Hallelujah. Praise God for Michael. So Michael moved him past whatever impasse that he was at and got him to the next place. So he says here, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground and became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the Son of Man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For now can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return. So he's telling him some knowledge that he wouldn't know. I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia, or Greece, shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So he's saying, Michael, your prince, he has been given to you and given to the nation of Israel, really, is what he is saying. The prince of Persia, as I said, was the prince of Iran. Now, that's kind of, and it's not important necessarily, but it's knowledge to be had. Spiritual wickedness or spiritual warfare did not cease in the change of covenants. Now listen to this, and you've heard me say this, and it's so true. There are no graveyards for demons. The same principalities that were alive thousands of years ago are still waging war in the heavenlies today. Some are assigned to the national leadership of the nations. These are principalities. Others are assigned all the way down to the individual believers based on their assignment and authority. And this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's giving different categories and different levels that it's talking about here. Now, I put it this way, and the word doesn't say this, but this is a good way to understand it. The boots on the ground demonic spirits are the ones sent to infiltrate and shroud any noticeable advancement of power by individuals in the church. So when I say boots on the ground, I'm talking about the individual devils that come to fight. Do you understand? Still with me. Everybody still with me. Stay with me here, because the enemy does not want you to hear this, and it's very, very important, because it'll help you. It'll really help you. And we talked about some things in generality here, but stay with me, because I believe these last few minutes is going to help some people in their spiritual intimacy and their walk with the Lord. Individuals in the church. Listen, let me read this. The boots on the ground, the demonic spirits are sent to infiltrate and shroud any noticeable advancements into power by individuals in the church. Fasting will get their attention. Fasting will get their attention. You can, Dave used to say some things like this. You can, certain ministries, although they're good, you can feed people. You can have a parking lot ministry where you're feeding people by the thousands. That's great. You can clothe them. That's wonderful. We have the Catholics here in our city have got an incredible ministry to our street people. They feed them. They clothe them. They've got a place where, you know, if you kind of get a, you know, try to help yourself out, they'll give you so many months that you can stay there. That's good works. But let me tell you something. Anything to do with power, he can't stand it. You start doing anything with power, he won't come after you so much if you're clothing the naked. He doesn't like that. Or feeding people, he doesn't like that. But the enemy cannot tolerate power or anything that begins to solicit power. When you begin to fast, you draw their attention. When you begin to pray excessively, spending long hours or more time, and again, I'll remind you that this message is to the tip of the spear or the upperclassmen. But when you get to pray, and I'm not talking about prayer as you go, but you have some sit-down times and you make sit-down times and you begin to spend time with the Lord, you gain their attention. And when you gain their attention, then they've got to figure out a way to somehow stop you or abate you or derail you in some way. So a lot of things don't really bother them so bad, but when you start praying and fasting, long hours of prayer will get their attention. Now, determined hours, I will say it like this, determined hours of intimacy will get their attention. Great power is generated in the spirit realm in worship. It really is. And when I say worship, I hope I can get across to you, and I'm not, I mean, many of you, there may be some that are even more advanced. This is not a pecking order who's doing most. You qualify yourself. But intimacy is not just saying words over and over to God, but it's entering into words of adoration, I should say, like, I worship you, I love you. That's worship. That's the words. Those words are the vehicle. But worship should also bring you into intimacy. And when you go into intimacy, it's more than just words spoken. It's expressions. It's expressions of love. You'll find yourself, as you're ministering to him, beginning to express things to him that you know please him in ways that only you and him could talk about and express in an intimate way. But long hours of prayer will get their attention, but determined hours of intimacy will get their attention. Great power is generated in the spirit realm in worship. Determined or focused private worship or intimacy. Now, let me clarify something here. I'm not talking about this lesson, again, it's for everybody, but it's only appreciated most for those who are like pressing into that place, developing a place where you enter in. There's a death process there, but also there's an invitation to share mega amounts of power and authority. What I'm talking about can't be, It can't be curtsies of intimacy. In other words, and I'm not demeaning anybody, but you can't test this out with, he'll appreciate whatever you give him. But I'm talking, is this okay that I'm talking chalkboard stuff to upperclassmen? You can't curtsy, give him 10 minutes, and enter into what I'm talking about right here. You can't tip him like you would tip a waiter, or humor him with, I'm going to give you a few minutes of adoration. He'll take whatever. I'm talking to upperclassmen that say, I'll pass a line and go in, set aside some time for real intimacy and real adoration, that I give you more than a curtsy, more than a tip, more than just a humor. Is this okay, or are we communicating? Hallelujah. My experience, now I'm just talking about my experience and trying to give you my soul here, my experience. In multiple years of private worship and intimacy, and that's not out of pride, but out of grace to help you to seek him, very often I have found, as I enter in a determinate place of intimacy or going into that, I've often found a shroud surrounding the entrance to intimacy. What do you mean by a shroud? I'm talking about, well, if you're getting this, you're getting it. I'm talking about something that is on the outside of where I want to go. It's a resistance. It's a membrane. There's a number of words. I don't know other than it shrouds that place of where I'm wanting to go in the spirit realm. Everybody still with me? So very often I've found a shroud surrounding the entrance of intimacy. When I say a shroud, I'm talking about something that surrounds the entrance into a place of presence. Hallelujah. It is designed, and I hope you're listening out there and those in here, it is designed to hold back and keep the seeker on the outside of entering into presence. Now, I know there's some people in here that are serious about developing and going to another place of intimacy. This shroud is designed to keep you out. And if you don't understand it, you'll chase a lot of different things trying to fix it when you could fix it a lot quicker if you'll do what he says through wisdom. When I say a shroud, I'm talking about something that surrounds entering into the place of presence. It's designed to hold back and keep the seeker on the outside of entering into presence. Now listen, I once thought that this shroud was only made up of flesh. And sometimes it possibly is. Okay, I thought it was just a wall of flesh. But I can tell you this. Well, let me go on, because I think I've had this in my notes. I once thought that this shroud was only made up of flesh, and that's still a possibility because we're all still in a dying process, but in caps, I have found out more often than not now that a hard time of entering in is a shroud of spiritual warfare. It's a shroud of spiritual warfare. Unless you come to that place to where that you have been noted, to where you've gone there enough that they've noted you and they've marked you, you won't know what I'm talking about. But if you've had If you had a wonderful time yesterday, or in, let's say maybe it wasn't yesterday, it was in your last real worship session, and presence and intimacy and things, sometimes intimacy is saying nothing. Saying nothing and sitting there, sometimes I can hear him saying, shh, 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 in a sweet way. That's when I stop tongues. That's when I stop words of adoration. And there's a rapport going on between me and him, in my spirit and his spirit, that's catching me up in a place. And the quietness of the moment and me saying nothing is just as important as all the words that I'd said up to that point. But you could have a session like that, and then tomorrow, having done nothing of wrong, you're just waiting to go back in because you enjoyed yesterday so wonderful. And you meet a shroud. There's a shroud. There's a membrane. There's a warfare that wasn't there yesterday. And this is not the flesh. This is not the flesh. Let me share some more here. It will shroud itself. This is how it shrouds itself. It will shroud itself as thoughts going wild in several different directions. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Amen. I hope you've been there. I hope you've been there, because that tells me you've done enough. It will shroud itself as responsibilities and things to do. Oh, God. And it will sit there and you'll cast it off and it'll come right back. You can cast it off, you know, yes. And there's a application, a natural application, which I've found. You can write a lot of things down and put it aside. And sometimes that'll remove some of the fight. But still, if it's a devil, you could write 3 books. And it's still there. That's when you've got to say, I don't care what the next thought is. I'm going to stay in this place. Now, here's the most subtle. And this is really where I'm talking intimate. The most subtle and effective at times is it shrouds itself as the dealings of God. The dealings of God. Like, and he can come and deal with you. He can. But I've found so oftentimes that shroud has if it's trying to keep you out, and which it will try, it will disguise itself in, Dave called it Mr. Impersonator. And then you'll begin to think, my thoughts are going off in this direction. Maybe he's trying to convict me of this, and maybe he's trying to change me. Listen, when you're trying to go into intimacy, your father wants to bring you in. Once he gets you in, then if there's anything that needs to be cleaned up or straightened out or slightly corrected, he'll deal that in his presence. He won't keep you at arm's length, but he'll bring you in. And then he'll minister, and then you'll be under anesthesia in his presence, and you'll yield anything and everything he wants. But if you stay on the outside and try to stiffen up and say, okay, maybe if I just listen, you'll yield and yield and yield and yield and never feel his presence. You've got to understand that there's a shroud around this place called intimacy and private worship, because it exudes extremes amount of power, extreme amount of power to the believer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Private worship, intimacy, the room of fellowship is a daily conquering place. Now, Paul said this. You don't have to turn there. in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he said, I assure you by the pride which I have in you, your fellowship and union with Christ, Jesus our Lord. He said, I die daily. I face death every day. And he wasn't just talking about, the Amplified says this, the Greek expands and says, and die to self. I die to self daily. 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and gymnazo, or exercise. The word is gymnasium or gymnazo. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We've said this before. It may sound a little bit strange, but nevertheless, this is exactly what it's the first place. It's not, you know, Greek words will have 1, 2, and 3 definitions. This is the first definition, exercise naked. I'm sorry. It just means that the place of competition was called, it was the palaestra. And at the palaestra, these Greek Roman fighters that fought sometimes to death, they would go in there and they would fight unclothed. May sound a little weird, but because there was nothing for them to clench as far as clothing. And Paul was writing to Timothy and saying, sometimes, Timothy, it is so important that you strip off as going into the palaestra or the fight, that there's nothing that Satan can grab hold of. And there's sometimes in the spiritual realm called worship, where the shroud is there, that you just have to know this. Sometimes I'm just like, in extreme fights, I've been like, Lord, I'm stripping off. I'm going into this thing. I know he's trying to distract my mind, distract my thoughts, and try to get me to even deal with stuff. And Lord, I'm going to go in. Matthew 21, 16, and Jesus said, hearest thou what these say? He's talking about, this is what I want to say. We're getting close. This is important in getting past the shroud. This is very important. This is probably the most important part as I close and wrap this up. Listening to the Holy Spirit for direction, how to get past the shroud. How do I do that? Matthew 21, 16, Jesus said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. He was quoting Psalms 8:2, and the psalmist said it like this, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Worship in itself is a sword in itself. So sometimes I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. There's this shroud. There's some days I'll sit down with a hot cup of coffee at 5 o'clock or 5:30 and sit. I'll just say Jesus, and my God, the room fills up. The Father's there, the Son's there, the Holy Spirit's there. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, this is wonderful. It's just, wow, this is vacation personified. This is glorious. Heaven came down. And then you'll have the next day where the shroud is there. The shroud, why? Because, and it'll be teeming. I mean, it'll just be, I didn't do anything. I didn't overeat the night before to where that my mind is going crazy on sugar. It's just the shroud is there because each level that we go to, it's noted, and many times it's fought against in the spirit realm to where that these, you know, you've got principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. And again, we're not teaching on demonology. But there are devils right down that are they're boot, you know, they're street devils. They're the ones that come to fight. Boots on the ground, I think, is the way I expressed it. Let me finish. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, that's the strength. That's the praise. Worship is a sword in itself. But many times the Holy Spirit will stop you. Give me two or three more minutes. Many times the Holy Spirit will stop you in the fight to enter in with a witness of instruction. This is when you feel that when there's a fight there and you just keep worshiping and it just keeps fighting and just you can't seemingly get past it. The Holy Spirit will stop you in the fight to enter in with a witness. He'll stop you with a witness or an instruction to speak to the enemy and identify your opponent
and nullify his assignment. In other words, you have to speak to the thing. You have that. There's times where I say, okay, I've been worshiping for 20 minutes now, and the thickness of this moment, it's not just flesh. This is not flesh. 10 years ago or 5 years, I'm still dying. I know that. There, the flesh is not gone. But I know this, that most of the time now, 99% of the time now, it's not flesh that is abating that place. It's a demonic warfare. And then I have to stop. Sometimes he'll say, I can hear him say, just keep worshiping. But sometimes for there to come a place of ease, I have to speak out loud to the, my opponent or them. It may be a number of devils that are causing this interference. And if you don't speak, you're going to just wear yourself out. I've blatantly just worshiped for 2 or 3 hours and just, my God, I felt worse at the end of it than I did when I started. And I used to think that's all flesh. Sometimes it's important that you use the words of your mouth and speak. And the other thing is to ask God for angelic hopes, help. The word, Holy Spirit, and angels work together to scatter the enemy. Angels play a significant part in spiritual warfare. They are the lightnings of God. And Psalms 144 verse 1 says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war, my fingers to fight, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, and the son of man that thou makest him account of him?" I'm going to look down so I can just go ahead. Verse 5 says, "Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightnings and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them." So here, and we could teach, and we've taught on this before, those lightnings really are talking about angels. Scatter them, Lord. Use the word and angelic activity to help you fight spiritual warfare. And particularly this lesson is on breaking through the shroud. Thank you. Praise God. Let's all stand. Amen. Amen. I hope you got something. We're teaching kind of high level stuff here. Praise God. So Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for intimacy. We thank you for helping us go to places none of us have never gone before. And Lord, we want to have those breakthroughs. I know Satan does not like these kinds of messages because it exposes him, but we really don't care. But we thank you, Lord, that you teach us all of us, how to go further. And Lord, how to expand into those places that is truly going to bring forth the outpouring of your Spirit. We love you, Father. We give you all the praise. Thank you for your anointing. Let this message continue to resonate in the hearts and the minds of your people. And we give you all the praise and glory. Amen. God bless you tonight. We appreciate your blessings. If you have any to drop off, bless you. Amen.